Well, thank you. Wow, that's bright. Thank you. It's an honor to be here with you again this morning. Truly, at this time, you guys need to know there are other churches praying for you. There are other churches lifting you up in this season, and I know that God is going to answer your prayers. And so with that, I would invite you to pray with me now, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, right now, across the United States, Bibles are open. Your people are sitting in front of the Word of God. And Lord, it's your intention to speak to congregations and to speak to individuals within those congregations. God, I never come into a moment like this that I don't have a sense of inadequacy. That what I've studied and what I've written down is really not sufficient, but you are. And you have power to change minds. You have power to open up our hearts to believe. God, I want to pray that you do that again this morning for this congregation and for the weary one who is here this morning, who's discouraged, who feels alone. He feels like no one cares or knows about their pain. I pray that you'd speak peace to them today and rest to them today. And God, for every believing congregation that surrounds this building, would you also pour out your Spirit? Would you open their hearts to believe and to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior? We pray that in his name. Amen. Well, as a child growing up, I would go from my home in Salina, Kansas, to my grandparents' house in Cleburne, Texas. And every summer I would go there. I didn't know how weird that was at the time, that my parents would drop me off in May and pick me up in August. Like, I just thought everybody did that. I didn't realize that was weird. But that's where I went. And some of the things that I picked up from my Southern Baptist grandparents was, one of them was a song that I still love. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we would sing this song, you know, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And as a child, that resonated with me, that I could look and say, God is the provider. All I have needed, his hand has provided. And I will be saying that when I'm an old man, that yes, God is faithful. And that his course and his route that he takes me on isn't always what I like. And it isn't often what I expected, but he is faithful. And though the course is not to my liking, I can always say that he is faithful. And that is true, and that's going to be true for every generation that followed Jesus ahead of us and everyone that will follow after us. That is true. He is faithful, and he will see us through our dark nights. But there's a guy that you'll meet in the Gospel of Mark, and it's a different sermon for a different day, but it's a man who has a child, and this child is in great need, and he calls on Jesus, and he says, if you could just help, and Jesus says, if I could help, all things are possible for those who believe. And this man's response so resonates with me. He says, I believe, oh, but help my unbelief. I believe that you can, I believe that you will, but I still have a bunch of unbelief operating inside of my heart. And I resonate with that a little bit, that I can sing great songs on Sunday morning, I can sing great theology and agree with sermons, I can do all of that, and then my unbelief kicks in somewhere in the parking lot and I start to get afraid again and I start to get self-reliant again. I start to believe that the real power that makes me get through a day exists somewhere within me. So I believe the theology is right, but yet I tend to operate in a self-reliant theology, a theology of self-reliance. And when we look here this morning at Mark chapter 6, we're going to be watching as Jesus tries to move the disciples away from self-reliance and into a daily living reality of trusting him. And so when we look at Mark chapter 6, I want to set the context for you a little bit, particularly in verse 45. Listen to these words. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. the crowd, pardon me, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto a mountain to pray. And when the evening had come, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And I want to help you understand what's going on here, because there's something very rich in that word immediately. It connects us to the passage that's ahead of that. It connects us to the verses that were leading up to that, and it lets us know that these two miracles, one being what we're about to look at, where Jesus walks on the water to the disciples, and in fact, one of the other gospel writers records that Peter was out there on the water that night. But before you get to any of that, you need to understand that right ahead of that, in Mark chapter 6, is you've got the feeding of a multitude of people from the sack lunch of a child. And I got to tell you, this miracle is one of my favorite miracles because I can identify with it so much. That the disciples, before this verse 45 here, had just witnessed one of the most amazing things, that a crowd had gathered around Jesus, and Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. Don't make them go back to their houses. You give them something to eat. And the disciples kind of rightfully look around and declare it's impossible because there's such a big crowd and it would take so much money and it's just not really possible for them to feed the multitude. And so Jesus does something. He says to them, why don't you just see what you do have? Go count up what you've got. And they came back with some fish and some loaves, kind of with their head hung low, and said, well, this is it. This is what we got. Okay, well, give me what you have. Give me your sack lunch and watch the miracle happen. And so this is some of the most beautiful thoughts to me at this point in my life and for a while now, is that whenever I feel sufficient, all I have to do is see what kind of sack lunch I've got and give it to Jesus. If you feel insufficient, that's the precursor to the miracle. So when you have Jesus saying, immediately, get into the boat and go to the other side, you want to connect what's about to happen to what has just happened, because the two go together. They're part A and part B of the same miracle. Give me your sack lunch and I'll do a miracle. When you feel insufficient, just give me what you've got and watch me work. Now that's good news, right? Because if I'm right, some of you came in here feeling insufficient about something. You feel insufficient to fix your marriage. I mean, you've been trying and you're struggling and you feel like you're insufficient. Okay. You're in a good spot when you feel insufficient. You're in a good spot because now you've been talked out of your own self-reliance and now you have the chance to come to Him who has all power. So I love the preceding miracle of the feeding of the multitude. It just kind of makes sense to me that when I feel insufficient, I have a place to go. He told the disciples, get into the boat, go to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd, probably north of 7,000 people. I'm guessing that's around 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night. There's good reason to guess that, and I'll show you that later. But it's at the end of a very long day that Jesus has said to the disciples, you guys just get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to dismiss the crowd. And so you can almost see in the disciples' minds, finally, something I can do. Like, I've crossed this Sea of Galilee 1,000 times. I grew up on this lake. When he tells me to feed a multitude, I'm out of luck. But when he tells me to cross the boat, across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, that's something. Whew, I can do that. I am sufficient for something like that. Not so fast. Maybe you are and maybe you're not. Now, what the gospel writer Mark does throughout his gospel is he is very picturesque. You almost can't keep yourself from picturing what's going on in the gospel of Mark. Now, Matthew, Luke, and John, there's a lot of large sections of teaching, and so you're more listening to Jesus. Mark, you're watching Jesus more than anything else. And so Jesus goes up onto the mountain to pray, and the boat is down on the sea, in the middle of the sea. It's dark. Now, make a note of this. Jesus is always sneaking off to pray. He's always looking for an opportunity to get away from the crowd and go be alone with his Father. I think of my 16-year-old daughter with her phone. Like, where's Hope? Where's her phone? The two are together. I guarantee it. You know? Right when it's time to do chores, like clean up the kitchen. Where's my daughter? She's probably with her phone somewhere. Right? Well, why? What, Jesus, you're always getting away. You're always looking for an opportunity to go away and to go and talk to your Father. You're not confessing sin because you don't have sin. You're not necessarily looking for insight because you know all things. Why does he continually, why is the pattern so obviously there that Jesus is sneaking away, getting away early in the morning, late at night, sometimes all night long, just to go and pray? No, because it is his joy. It's no duty. It's his joy. He is sustained. He is filled. He is overjoyed to go and seek time with his Father because that is life to him. That is recharge to him. That is joy to him. It's life-giving and sustaining to him. And so he's gone away up onto the mountain to pray somewhere around 10 o'clock at night. And the disciples have gone down into the boat because he told them to go to the other side. Now, can you see this? The disciples down on the lake, Jesus up on the mountain. And I keep saying lake because I've been there. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but the Sea of Galilee is not very large. 13 miles north to south, 7 to 8 miles east to west. It is like a big egg shape almost, and it's surrounded by mountains. So most of the time when you're on the mountain, you can see the whole thing, the whole body of water, you can see it. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. They're down on the water and apparently having a very difficult time. You can't help but think that there they are in the darkness, rowing their boat, thinking, does he have any idea where I'm at right now? Does he know how hard? I can't see him, so my guess is he can't see me. He's left us and we're on our own and he's up somewhere, but he's not with me in the middle of this and I'm breaking my back trying to get done what he told me to get done. It says in some of your Bibles, listen to this, in verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And verse 48 says, he saw that they were making headway painfully. And the wind was against them. Painful headway. If you have an NAS, it says they were straining at the oars. Feeling like they've been left out there by themselves, just making painful headway. Does God know? Does God care? Does he see? Does he understand that I am trying to obey him, but I'm barely getting anywhere? It's not too far from us, is it? It's not that hard to imagine the feeling of straining at the oars, trying to do something and feeling like you're making very little progress. You know, it feels that way, doesn't it? Sometimes in life, you're trying to obey God and you're trying to do what you think you're supposed to do, but you're just making painful headway. Nothing real seems to be happening. No real progress, no real traction, and you feel like, God, do you know where I'm at? Do you care about me? Do you see my circumstances? Because I don't see you. And there are times when I wonder, do you even care about me? Oh, he cares. And though they can't see him, he can see them. And he's praying for them. And even though they're unaware of his ability to see them, he is fully aware of what's going on, their struggle to obey, their struggle to get across that lake. He is aware and he cares. And listen to me, because some of you need to hear this morning. God has not forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? Because you get to believing that Facebook life is really true. It's not. You look at other people's marriage and go, well, it seems like they're doing pretty good. Or you look at another church, it seems like they're just going great guns. And you go, man, God, have you forgotten about us? Do you know where I am? It's so dark. I'm so discouraged. I feel like I'm not making any progress right now. Oh, listen, he knows. And he loves you. And Jesus can see them, and he's praying for them. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, you can mark that down in your Bible. It says that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Now, this is good news to me. He is lifting up the perfect prayer on my behalf right now. He's offering up the perfect prayer for this congregation and for you as an individual right now. He sees, he cares, he knows, and he's praying. You say, well, that's encouraging. You need to be reminded of these things. We forget these truths because we get to looking at our circumstances and we feel the oar in our hands and we go, man, I don't feel like anything's happening. I mean, I'm killing it here and I've got blisters on my hands and I've got a sore back and I've got Peter barking at me, the professional fisherman over here who's saying, put your back into it. And I'm doing my best, but I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Yeah. Oftentimes when it feels like nothing is happening is when God is doing his greatest work in your life. You can't see it. You can't measure it. You'd like to, because that's human nature, to want to feel like, well, it's moving, it's going, something's happening. Well, something's happening because God is the author of life. God is working in scenes and in realms you can't even imagine right now for your good and for his glory, and you can trust in that. And we sing a song at the Source Church that's it's a song that says, you'll know the song, I think you'll know this song. There's a line in it that says, oh my God, he will not delay. It's called Always. Oh my God, he will not delay. I'm not going to sing it because pastors are supposed to preach, not sing. You know, it's a mistake every time I've tried it. He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. And it's kind of a real triumphal song. And you can't help but think that there are people in the congregation thinking, what do you mean he won't delay? I mean, it's a great song, but honest to goodness, sometimes he does delay. Oh no, no, he doesn't delay. Our timing is just different than his. Watch this. It says that at about the, I'm in verse 48. Pardon me, I think it's 48. I'm almost 46 years old, and I look at these numbers, and they look like little squiggles sometimes. It says, he saw them making headway painfully. The wind was against them, and at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. Now, just so you know, fourth watch means somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., right? 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. means 5 to 7 hours of rowing. Why not just come at 10:30? You see us out here trying to row this boat across. We got the wind against us. Why did you wait till perhaps 4 a.m.? It just feels like you shouldn't have waited so long and let us work so hard. If you were going to come, why didn't you come early? C.S. Lewis describes it about in The Great Divorce, why not a more militant charity? I mean, come on, God, get aggressive about helping me in the midst of this. Don't let me struggle and toil. Don't let me wait. Don't let me row. Don't let me row. I'm tired of rowing. I don't like rowing. Come to me in the midst of my early, the early moments of my trial and fix this thing so that I don't have to go through this. Yeah, but his timing is not our timing. Amen. Sometimes we want him to come now, and we want him to do, in a sense, come now and do this could be the answer to my prayer. I want you to do it my way and in my time. And God says, no, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And Isaiah 64 says that he works on behalf of those who wait for him. And if he comes at 4 a.m., it's because 4 a.m. is the perfect moment for him to walk across the waves to get to your boat. Not 10:30, not 11 o'clock. His timing is perfect. And I don't know if Tim Keller was quoting C.S. Lewis. He probably was, but he said, when you get to heaven, You will say, I didn't have one trial too many in life. Everything was according to a divine plan of a loving God. And my life, even the struggles that I just hated and the defeats that felt so crushing, they were all a part of God's divine plan, and his timing worked out just exactly as he wanted it to, because he's wise, because he's good. And so, listen, I don't want to make this sound easy, because some of you are dealing with something for the last 3 years, and it's crushing. And you, honest to goodness, don't know what to say to God at this moment, because you're struggling with a sickness, you're struggling with the loss of a job, you're struggling with a relationship somewhere, and it is really, truly hurting you. And you're wondering in this moment, does he know, does he care? Answer is yes. Well, if he knows and if he cares, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he get moving on this? He is. And there's nothing in the world that's going to stop him in that right moment from changing every circumstance that surrounds you. Water is not going to keep Jesus from walking to that boat. And don't watch the History Channel on these Bible things. They're going to tell you, well, you know, he walked out on a sandbar. A sandbar in the middle of that lake at 4 o'clock in the morning. I think that's more of a miracle than him walking on the waves, candidly, that he found a sandbar 2 miles out and he somehow weaved through the night to get to your boat. You got more faith than I got if you believe that. If you're in the middle of Lake Michigan and someone walks up to your boat, you're not thinking sandbar, right? You're thinking, there's something miraculous about this. Jesus walks across the waves to get to them because waves are no problem for him. They're not going to stop him. The impossible scenario that causes you to doubt and fear, it's no different than these waves. It's no different than this water. And when he's good and ready, and the time is right, he's going to come to you in a way that you can see and understand that it's him. Because it says here that when they saw him, they were terrified. They didn't recognize him at first. It didn't fit their categories that he could do that, that anybody could do that. Why wouldn't it fit their category? I mean, they've seen him heal a leper coming through a roof being lowered down. So why can't he walk on waves? You know what goes on a lot of times with me? And I'll just make this a confession. I forget what he's done in the past. And so I start freaking out in the now. I forget about all those times that just God answered. And you could call it a miracle, or you could call it just circumstance. I look at it and I see the hand of God at work, and he is doing great things. And I forget about that. And because I forget about that, I start to get kind of panicky inside. I start doubting and fearing that he's going to do anything for me now. It's not that I won't sing the song right on Sunday. Oh my God, you will not delay. You're my refuge and strength always. I'll sing it with gusto. I'll just forget about that truth in the midst of my storm. And you know what I'll do instead? I'll get busy rowing. I'll just row. Rowing feels good. You know, rowing makes me feel like I'm doing something, so I feel like I'm getting somewhere. It's not that I don't believe in God. It's that I also believe in rowing. Now watch what happens next. He was intending to pass them by. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let's just stop there for a minute. Why not just come get in the boat? Why was he intending to pass them by? Why, if he was going to come at all, wouldn't he just come immediately to the boat and get in the boat and tell him it's okay, don't be afraid? I have a theory about this. Now, if we were in Gospel of John, I'd be telling you about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the waves, but Mark doesn't do that, and so I want to stick with Mark mostly here. I think what Jesus was doing is he was going to come by the boat and remind them of something. Remind them maybe of something they'd forgotten. Something we forget. When you guys feel insufficient for anything in front of you, turn to me. You thought you could get us across the other side. You can't. You've been trying and it's not working. Turn to me. Remember the loaves. Remember the thing that you couldn't do before, and when you couldn't do it, you turned to me and we could. You could. If they saw him, would they not be reminded, oh, wait a minute. I don't have to just keep rowing and rowing and rowing because he is more than enough. He's more than enough. If he can help me feed a multitude, then he can help me get across this lake. But because they didn't know that, or they'd forgotten that, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And when they were terrified and they called out to him, he comes and he gets in the boat with them and he says something really important. Don't be afraid, literally, I am. It doesn't quite read it like that in this passage, but he's literally using the same words from Exodus chapter 3. Don't be afraid because I am. Now, why does that matter to any of us? Well, because what he's saying is, I am Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. Don't be afraid because I am is in the boat with you at this moment. You don't have to be afraid. Now, for us, we live in time. We have a start. We have a stop. We have a past, a future. God doesn't. God is outside of time and space. God is bigger than any given moment. He already sees perfectly eternity past and eternity future, and it's all right now for him. So when you're in a boat freaking out, he says, yeah, but I see you when you're 10 years from now. A pastor friend of mine, a mentor of mine, said, you know, some of you guys, this is back when we were in college, he said, you guys can't get a date. God sees your grandchildren right now. You get the picture? You're in this moment that feels so impossible. It feels overwhelming. And because it feels overwhelming, you're rowing rigorously. God says, hey, don't be afraid, I am. I see this moment, but I also see the future. I see how I am faithfully going to carry you through. And you don't have to be afraid because you're not alone. I am sees you right now. He knows about your circumstances. He knows about the future. He knows about the future of this congregation. He knows about the future of your job situation. He knows about all of the things you're wrestling with. And he comes to you in these moments and says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I know that you feel like the wind is going to blow you all the way across the lake to a place you don't want to go, but don't be afraid because I'm with you. Listen to me. One of the reasons you so want Christians in your life beyond just Sunday morning is because somebody needs to be able to call you and say, are you doing all right today? Do you remember that God is with you in this moment? Can I admonish you just as a pastor who loves this church and who loves you? You can't do this just on Sunday morning alone. You really can't. And the reason you can't is because you need friends to remind you of the truths that you've forgotten. And you need to be reminding other friends of what they've forgotten. That though the wind is blowing against them, God has not forgotten them. That though they feel like they're not making any traction, God is with them in the middle of that storm and he can help them. You need other Christians in your life to help you walk this journey of faith. It is not a solo project. It's a group project, your faith, as it grows. Well, something happens here that shouldn't happen. Watch this. After saying, take heart and do not be afraid, it is I, it says that he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. John actually tells us that the boat arrived immediately at shore, but we'll stick with this. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Now catch these words, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. See it now? Do you see the connection? Let me help you with this. They were astounded because they didn't understand about the loaves. There was a truth in that previous miracle that they should have received that would have kept them from rowing all night. But they didn't get it. They were astonished because they hadn't grasped something that happened when they fed that multitude. Now here's what I think it is. They were insufficient to feed a multitude. They brought a sack lunch to him, and then he was more than sufficient. In fact, it says that at the end of feeding the multitude, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. How many disciples were there in the boat? 12. I mean, so they each got their own basket. Okay, so what were they supposed to learn? Here it is, and it's for us as much as for them. When you're insufficient, go to the one who is more than sufficient. Don't just row all night. Rowing will break your back and discourage you, and you're not going to get very far. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't have rowed at all. I think they should have done what they were knowing to do. But I'm telling you, they had forgotten that when you're insufficient, you have a place to go. They were astonished. They did not understand. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying something like this. You keep thinking that I'm only a teacher. You keep thinking that I'm only a miracle worker. You've got me figured way too small. Do you not know that I am the one who drew a circle on the face of the deep and told the ocean where it has to stop? I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a miracle worker. I am God Almighty, giver and sustainer of life. I am the one who watches over your soul. And according to Ezekiel, he sings with joy over us. And he's a God in our midst. You've got me figured way too small. You don't understand that I am far more than someone who can multiply fish and loaves. I'm the God who, when you can't get to the other side of the lake, I'm the one you call on. Stop your incessant rowing and turn to me. There's a song. When my, several years ago, I lost a job. It was so discouraging. Some of you have lost jobs and didn't see it coming, and you were so discouraged. I was so discouraged. My mother-in-law had died of cancer. My father-in-law had Parkinson's and moved in with us. It was just a really, really difficult time, and my wife went into just a real dark place emotionally, spiritually, didn't know how to interact with God, and God started using a particular song to reach out to her. When I could say nothing as a husband, as a pastor, I couldn't really reach in and fix anything. God just started reaching in through this song. Listen to the words of this song. It's called, What Do I Know of Holy? Some of you know this song. It says, I made you promises 1,000 times. I tried to hear from heaven, but I talked the whole time. I think I made you too small. I never feared you at all. If you touched my face, would I know you? Looked into my eyes, would I behold you? So what do I know of you who spoke me into motion? Where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you beautiful? So what do I know? What do I know of holy? And listen to this. I guess I thought that I had figured you out. I knew all the stories, and I learned to talk about how you were mighty to save, but those were only empty words on a page, and then I caught a glimpse of who you might be. The slightest hint of you brought me down to my knees. So what do I know of holy? What do I know of wounds that will heal my shame? and a God who gave life its name. What do I know of holy, of the one who the angels praise? All of creation knows your name. On earth and heaven above, what do I know of this love? Can I leave you with something really important that I hope you'll walk away with? It's been my prayer all week long for you. It's not just these great moments that God's involved in your life. It's not just this moment of salvation, as awesome as that is. It is every single day from that point till you arrive at heaven's door that God is engaged with you, that God is the help that you need, that God is the wisdom and the sustainer of your life. God is the one who will give you what you need again today. And that you should call on Him in the little bitty things of life as much as you do in the big things, because honestly, from His perspective, they're all little bitty. Are you up against a wall? Are you insufficient for what's in front of you? Oh, praise God. Because now you can stop rowing, pull the oars into your boat and say, God, I'm insufficient. Here's my sack lunch. Here's my little bit that I know I'm supposed to do today. Would you help me? Would you give me what I need? He's going to do it. It may not be in the timing you wanted. It may not be as quick as you wanted or in the way you wanted, but God is faithful. And He's going to see you through. And listen, He's going to see this church through. He's going to see this church through. And if I may, because I've been the friend, the close personal friend of both of your previous pastors, I'm praying for you often. This is not a time to look around for other churches. This is a time to dig in deep to this church, support your elders. Their job is harder than you could possibly imagine. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Pray for them and pray that God brings you. If the guy's got a PhD, great. If he doesn't, all you need to know is, does he walk with God? Does he love God? Does he walk with God? And at the right time, in the right moment, God is going to bring the pastor that this church needs and the pastor that will lead this church into the next season of its life. And I just admonish you to stay put, dig in, and pray deeply for your elders as they seek that out, and be patient. Listen, He's coming on the waves when you hope for midnight, but it may be 4 o'clock, but He's coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Christ Community Church. I thank You for the servant leaders here, for the elders, for the deacons, for the staff. I thank You, God, that You have blessed them with insufficiency. What a gift it is to give up on ourselves and to look to the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who sets a boundary for the sea and tells it can go no further, the one who can put Leviathan on a hook and lead him about. Oh God, I pray that for each individual who is here this morning, discouraged, lonely, afraid, doubting, that the truths that You gave them this morning would resonate deeply in their hearts and minds. I pray that they would stop their addictive rowing, pull the oars into their boat, and just turn to You. I pray, God, for the elders of this church, Lord, just that You would sustain them with grace, with courage, with spiritual insight that is beyond the insight of men. I pray, Lord God, that You would continue to sustain this church financially through this time, with great ministries thriving rather than declining in any way. And Father, we just thank You. We look forward to how You will answer this prayer. God, we pray that the person who's out here this morning is listening and they've been trying to impress You with their good works. They've been trying to say, love me, God, accept me, God, because I'm a good person. That they'd give up on that. That they'd turn to the one who is perfect, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His life away so that our sins could be punished on the cross that day. He would be our sin on a cross, made sin so that we could become children of God. I thank you that he rose again victorious over sin and death, and that his righteousness is now given to us freely, and that the work is now finished. I pray that we would believe that and rest in that today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.